joining with our special group. She is visiting with us. She is the mother of Curtis at the piano, and we are thankful that you're here. We're thankful for your son's ministry with us, and we're also grateful that you would willing to join in. We're talking about more Christ-like life. Now, one of the things that I'm going to wrap up the book of Colossians next week as we go into a series of three messages for Christmas. So next week I'm going to try to compile two into one, but it really talk about, this week we'll talk about the personal life where Christ needs to be more. The next aspect would be the prayer, that our personal prayer life needs to be more Christ-like. And then the third one is our public life needs to be, and that will take us to the sixth verse of the last chapter, and that's where I will end our series in this. Now, in the book of Colossians, you recognize that it was one of three prison letters, Philemon, and then Ephesians and Colossians were the three prison letters that were sent to this part of the world from the Apostle Paul. In this, there is a tremendous parallel between this and, I don't know if I had it, I didn't put it up there, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, all the way through 6, verse 9. If you would lay out, maybe have two Bibles and just read them back and forth, you would see the tremendous parallel. But here is the difference. In Ephesians, it primarily says this type of practical change has to be rooted and empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God working within us is what's to give us the power to do this. And efforts without the Spirit of God working in us will turn out to be vain, and you will not be able to follow through and really complete them. Where in the book of Colossians, we saw just before this is talking about the importance, the significance of the Word of God. And guess what? That's an important truth. For you and I to change, we have to connect with the power of the Spirit of God that is going to use the Word of God in us to change. Now, we have talked about this already in the book, but change will only come when you start to think differently than you used to. Now, in this process, biblical sanctification includes putting off, which is often very easy and when you get to a point in your life you're just exasperated with the way things are going. It's easy to see what you want to be done with. You know, I don't want to take any more drinks. I don't want to eat any more food. I don't want to do this anymore and that. But let me just say to you, often people view that as, I have finally made the decision. Well, it is an important decision. I'm not trying to minimize it. But first of all, if you just put something off, you're going to have a vacuum in there. There's something your whole lifestyle is kind of has a rut that says when this happens, I go to here, and you better figure out what is going to be put in its place. Now, for instance, for people that were just greedy and spending money and that sort of thing, Ephesians tells us, no, don't do that anymore. Go to work, and not just replacing your laziness and taking from others with work, but earn money and then give to others. It's interesting. It's more than a one for one. But both the putting on and the putting off and the putting on will never, never, ever have sustainability unless you change the way you think. And you really got to change the way you think about what's been going on. And first and foremost, it's a sin against God. And you just got to go to and connect with the Spirit of God and say, I'm going to use the Word of God to be a different person. Now, in that context, we're going to go into the mornings. This first part is explaining the passage. I have to agree that it's going to be a little technical, and it may seem like we're going a little fast. But as we move along, I'm going to circle some words. Anytime I circle the words, you might want to mark it either on your piece of paper in front of you or in your Bible, because they're going to be imperatives, which mean they are commands to every one of us to do this. And you have to ask yourself, wow, if God himself is commanding me to do this, am I doing it? Because there is a day ahead where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we are going to give an account of our life. And I think it's going to have something to do with the commands that he has clearly given to us that apply very directly to us as New Testament believers. Having said that, very first of it, in this personal life, it starts off, and we're talking about family life here. We're talking about wives submit. Culturally, very offensive, because we're in a day and age where women, you know, that's all about our rights and that sort of thing, and I'm equal and all that. This is not saying that a person's not equal. It's literally saying that this is the way the interaction and the corporate structure is supposed to work, and it is God ordained all the way from creation. Now, having said that, my definition of submission is this. Submission is a voluntary act. That's very, very critical. It's a voluntary act of the individual doing it, a voluntary act to place ourselves under the leadership of another. I'm pretty sure this is an imperative that is in the middle voice. And when it's in the middle, it means that that individual is making that decision, not someone else. Now, submission. There are a few things that I want to... Now, let me just read this passage. I went too fast. Wives, submit to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Now, let me say this. In this culture, this was revolutionary, but it was almost flipped from what it was in our day. In that day, women had absolutely zero rights. They were viewed until Christianity came onto the scene as property. A man could have as many wives as he want, and he could divorce anytime he want, but the woman could only have one husband, and she did not have the right to divorce. She was viewed, literally, when the man died, his property didn't go to his wife as it does in our culture today. It goes to the son. And the wife had just skipped over in that passing along of the family inheritance. A fascinating difference to what it is. But in this culture, after Christianity was radically changing the way people are supposed to be interacting, he came back and he said, now, don't go too far in this. There's boundaries here. God has a way in which this ought to work smoothly, and that is you would voluntarily choose to follow the leadership of the man that in the past, you know, at this historical time, that they would have. They were treated almost like equivalent to a slave. If the man said, do it, you did it, or you were done. Does that make sense? Okay. Now I'm going to go and save some observation from that thought, that passage, a couple verses we just read. There's a connection between the wife's attitudes and the husband's love. See that here? Husbands, love your wives. It's connected. This thought is like a couplet. Number two, it's voluntary, not forced. And number three, as fitting in the Lord. In other words, there are limits here as well. You are not to submit to the husband's leadership if he is advocating you to do something that is contradictory to Scripture. Does that make sense? So there are boundaries, even in the way in which we're supposed to interact in a family unit. Now, the next imperative is the love. Husbands, love your wife. Just as the wife is supposed to submit, that's a command, the husband is supposed to love his wife. So you have to ask yourself, what does love mean? Again, our culture has done a good job of destroying, distorting this to where it would have little meaning if you only use the definition of love that we commonly experience in our culture. But love is not first and foremost a feeling. It's first and foremost a decision. I was with a man just yesterday who they're basically living together, but they're living together for the last 2 months, but they're not together. They're separated for all absolute practical purposes, just living at the same address. And I'm telling you, the person was really upset, concerned, bothered by all of this, okay? As they would be. I would be. But I challenged them. I said, it isn't about how we feel. What God says is you are to love your wife. And therefore, you've got to make a decision. And what does the decision involve? To sacrificially give of yourself to meet the need of another. Not the wants, but the genuine needs. You do it because of your relationship with God. One of the things, I know it's been a long, long time, but I recall the time, Pam, you probably do too. I don't even know if we were Christians yet or not. But we had this disagreement over disciplining one of our children. And we were in an apartment. I have to put the stage this thing properly. We're in an apartment in Chicago. We had recently moved there, so the probability of us being saved is very low at this point. We weren't saved. That is exactly right. We weren't saved this point, but we were dialoguing, and I was obviously in the process of disciplining more firmly than she thought was appropriate. And we had this big discussion, and I got fed up with the situation. I said, all right, I'm going to leave. And I walk out the door. Now, this is in an apartment building. And I slammed the door behind me, and I recognized a couple issues. Number one, it is 20 below. Number two, I left without a sweater, a coat, or anything. And number three, I didn't have my keys. Now, talk about God humbling someone. She knew it. You must have been just roaring, as you said. If I were you, I would have been rolling over laughing about this one. But, see, that's how we can respond emotionally. But what this is saying is that, you know what? Our emotions better not be leading our lives or we're in trouble. We are to be led by what the Word of God says. And then we make a decision based on the Word, and then we go through that activity and we allow the feelings to develop. See this word bitter at the bottom? It's really huge. It's a huge issue. Because I'm telling you, when there gets to be tension between submission and demonstration of love, bitterness develops. And bitterness is horrifically destructive. You just get upset with it. And what the word really means is, it says literally, love your wives and do not treat them harshly. I think it recognized that for the most part, men are physically stronger. And there could be, damage done. And well, Scripture is very clear. Don't do it. Now, I'll tell you, men, you answer to God in this one. You may get away with it for a while, but you will never find the joy that God intends. And if it goes too far, it has really, really negative ramifications. And I parallel it with what it tells us about this type of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffers. Men, we are commanded. They aren't commanded to love us. We are commanded to love them. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up and does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Think no evil. I have marked this next to this passage for me to remind myself of what this would look like properly lived out before my wife. Now, the next couplet is about children, and it says fathers, but I'll talk about that a little bit. And the command is obey. Now, obey is a pretty obvious thing, but I'll tell you what, especially, for parents, it's really good to think about the full extent. In one of my wife mentioned that in her study Bible, it put next to obey that it says to listen. I thought, wow, that's cool. Obey is to listen. Now, if you parent at all, whether they be your own children or your grandchildren, you recognize that's not a minor issue, by the way. Just getting their attention. That's one of the reasons why when I call my grandkids to me and I want to talk to them about a matter, I grab their two hands and I have them look me in the eye and I talk with them. Obedience, I define and have for a long time in this following manner. It's threefold and it's not just one element. Obedience is doing what you're told. But it is not good enough just to do that. It is doing what you're told when you're told. Not 15 minutes later, not, as slow as you can. It's doing what you're told when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Now, don't we recognize that? You've seen people do things that you just know they are so much in rebellion, it is pathetic. Well, I taught my children, and I also teach my grandchildren that, listen, when you're interacting with me, you're not getting credit for obedience unless all three of these are present. And I'm going to be on your case until that's the case. That's just where we are. We're going to have some tension. Some personalities have a little more challenge with that, but it really is important for us in life. Let me tell you, if a child does not learn in the home biblical obedience, they're going to be confronted with it in the school setting. And if they don't learn it there, they'll be confronted with it in a societal, and it'll be a police officer, a correctional officer. Obedience is a key aspect to finding peace and purpose in life. We all need to discipline ourselves in this area. And it is one of the important things that parents are supposed to communicate. Now, one of the key items is, you see, that for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's in all things, not in just a few things, not in the things you want to do, but it's in all things, and it is to be pleasing to the Lord. So once again, our great God, the Spirit of God, when He provided the Word of God, limits this situation. They're not to obey you if you're asking them to do things that are unbiblical. Fathers. Now, women have a lot of times hid behind this one. That's for you, not for me. I want to point out something in regards to the Greek word. The Greek, same Greek word in, is used in other places of Scripture. One of them happens to be Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. And if you note, what word is put in there? Not fathers, but parents. It's a broader word. There could have been a word that could have been used for father, but this one could be broad enough to be parents. And it really, my personal opinion, better communicates what needs to happen here. Because you know what? At least in my life, my wife and I were in this disciplining thing together, not alone. It was a team effort from the start. And the more we were consistent, the better off we were. And boy, the way that's a challenge. Do you think that it's possible that the woman or the man could have more lenient or more strict standards than the other? Yeah, you bet. No, that's not bad. That's the way God puts you together. But let me say this in regards to it. Be careful that the children do not see the inconsistency. It's good for you two to maybe interact privately about, hey, I don't know, maybe you went a little too far. Like, frankly, when we were having that discussion, I remember some more of the event. I'll tell you what it was. The little guy was doing something, and he's 5 years old, 6 years old, and he said to me, I know I did wrong, and I know you're going to spank me, but I am not going to cry. And I said to the young man, I said, that was a really foolish thing for you to say. You understand what transpired then? And that was rather heartbreaking for mom in a small apartment. But the point was, there are boundaries, but we do have responsibilities here. And I'm telling you, the culture we're in right now is everybody does that what is right in their own mind, and that's frightening, because Scripture speaks to that in the Old Testament. It's a day and age when they run away from the standards of God. How would you provoke? In my Bible, I have carried it for a long, long time. I have no idea whether it was Dr. Van Gelderen, Dr. Clearwaters, Dr. McLaughlin, who was preaching this message. But I wrote it in my Bible, and I transferred it along as I moved from Bible to Bible. 6 things that helped me. Now, you're speaking to someone who was pretty intense in the way I disciplined. So this was really helpful to me and important for me. And I was extremely challenged by it. First one, you provoke a person, a child, to exasperation by demanding more of the child than they are capable of doing. They're sitting there working on their homework, and you say, no, you get that done. And you explain it to them, and they say to you, I don't understand it. I said, get it done. Listen, I've been through it already. I'll do it one more time. You better listen. You ever heard those type of words? And yet they still don't understand. You've got to be really, really careful that you're not expecting more out of them. For instance, to ask a five-year-old to go out and shovel the sidewalk is a little much if the snow was anything other than a light dusting. Number two, by being cruel to them. Inappropriate punishment. Punishment that goes well beyond the challenge. Number three, by making fun of them. Laughing, you are such a fool. That type of stuff. It has no place in a Christian home. And by overreacting to them. Now, when I put overreacting, here's what it goes on in my mind. It may not connect with everybody the same way. But some people are really emotional, and they have a way of just sitting there and seeing things go on. Like, for instance, they see a two-year-old that says, don't touch the TV, and they keep walking up and touching the TV, and they touch the TV. Please don't touch the TV. Please don't touch the TV. Don't touch the TV! And they run and grab the kid. Now, let me tell you, that goes on all the time in many, many homes. That's overreacting. You know what the problem was? Let me just define it a little better, more clearly for you. You got to get over being lazy. And when you see them doing something you don't want, you just get up and you go over a two-year-old and you say, hey, you don't put your hand on that. That's not okay. You see the mark here? And I'll have to slap your hand if you keep doing this. And you interact right away instead of letting them do it over and over and over as you just try to hold yourself back. That is foolishness. That's laziness. Number five, withholding your love from them. Well, if you're going to be that way, I don't want to talk to you. That happens. Boy, is that wicked. If you talk to them instead of me, I'm not talking to you. And do you think parents do that? I wish I could say they don't, but they do it all the time. They control their kids in such a cruel way. And by not expressing joy for them, and then them. One of the things I do with my wife, which I've noticed my grandkids picked up on, I must tell Pam, and Pam tells me 20 times a day that I love her, and that she tells me I love you. And our grandkids do that too. I love you, Grandpa. I love you, Grandma. I love you too. You know, and we go back and forth like that. But let me say, there are a lot of homes where that is not done. I grew up in one. I could never remember, other than maybe when I was five. After that, I never remember just really sitting on my mother's lap or my dad's lap and just being hugged and held. It didn't happen. Now, did they love me and did I love them? Yes. But the fact is, I would go away when I went away for college and I'd come back. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. And that's it. And it could have been a month or two since we had seen each other before. It was just that's the emotion, the depth of our emotion that we express. Pam remembers that. One of the real challenges I had when I moved into her family, they were a hugging family. All of her sisters would come up when I came, and I hardly even knew her. I didn't know them. And I'd walk into the house, and everybody's hugging you. And I finally told her, I said, you got to get to your sisters and tell them to keep their hands off me. I just can't handle this. And I was serious. I was not brought up in that environment. It made me feel really weird. This discouragement is really deflated. You just took all the hope and joy of life out of them. And that's what happens when you inappropriately provoke them to anger. Now, get over to bondservants. I got to move much, much faster. It's obey. It's the same exact word. And this could just as well be employer-employee. Many, many, many commentaries support that. The context is obviously about bond slaves in a household environment, but it fits for an employer-employee relationship. It says we ought to obey. Same obedience, doing what we're told when we're told with the right attitude. Now, number two, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. That's the critical item. That's what takes whatever your job is and gives it honor. You do it. You do it in such a way that God is honored. That's sweet. I mean, I'm telling you, it includes any menial task. If that's your job, you do it, and praise God for the privilege to do it, and you're going to do it as you're doing it unto Him. The next verse says, whatever you do, that word do is really could have been easily translated work. Whatever you do, work it heartily. Do it heartily, not to man, to the Lord and not to men. Again, it's focused vertically, not horizontally, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward, an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. These are the two commandments, work and serve. Not very comfortable in our culture, but when you're at the job, you ought to differentiate yourself immediately. My oldest son, when I left here, I was in seminary, I left and went back in the business, and I was the vice president of marketing. I got my son a job at one of our plants. We just got out there, and I got him a job in the assembly plant, which the two owners that I was working for, I was coming in to take over the plant or run the plant for them. They were going to retire, run the whole company. They said, I really don't think you should do this. But I said, no, I want my son to learn how to work. You know what happened? He got into trouble because he was working so hard and so fast that the older guys got on his case. Boy, did that tell me a lot. And that impacted the way I ran that plant going forward. I did have to remove him from that environment. It was a little too tense for me being an executive and him being on the line. It was a little tough for a young man to be in that environment. And we found him a different work. But, boy, did that tell me something. That's why the Italian plant could produce the very same product, and we could pay to ship it all the way from Italy to London, to Africa, and to America, cheaper than we could make it in any one of those countries. That tells you that one group were focused on working. You see my point? Don't let it be said of you. When you work, give it your all. As to the Lord and not to men. Whether they're watching or not watching, work hard. Now, I want to just point this out to you. This it probably means little or nothing, but to me it was one of those things, wow, that's cool, but I can't tell you why it's cool. It's just that this is the first time in the Bible that the sequence of the words Lord Christ is in that order. Master, Messiah. And it'll repeat itself later on in the New Testament, but this is the first time that that sequence came across. And then that was really meaningless. I know I have shared it for you, but Colossians 3:25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now that is a reminder. That's a warning. That ought to be a warning. It says, listen, God is not going to give you any breaks here. What you do, you're going to be accountable for. It's being noted. And then it comes back to the other half of this triplet here, the masters now. It says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Now, it doesn't say give them a, you know, this was in a culture where they were slave masters and they were both believers and they were recognized as the same at the cross. And he was saying, don't cut them a special break, but be just and fair. Now we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to apply this very quickly. So would you please stand, and we're going to sing a song that is asking the Lord to speak to us from the passage we were just parsing, looking at in detail. This further quickly, because we want to partake of the Lord's table as well. More Christ-like. Proverbs, in many places, I chose just a couple of them, speak about this accountability. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of anger will fail. Now, the point is there's a reaping and a sowing going on. Hosea says the same thing. Sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Now, this is to every one of us. We ought to pay attention to this. He's saying, pay attention to how you're spending your day, how you're spending your life. It is amazing how fast you go through life. It's amazing how fast you get to different points. You know, I am in the journey, I just say, wow, where did the years go? And what else it says to me is, make sure I'm careful to finish strong. But I'm not where I really feel I should be, where I need to be. Galatians tells us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That comes down to how you spent last night. Did you sow to corruption? Or did you set yourself apart for God? Colossians is saying that in 23, 24, and 25, that whatever you do, do it heartily. In other words, not half-heartedly, with all of your heart. As to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of inheritance. That's for all believers. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. You know what it says? We aren't under condemnation. It tells us that in Romans chapter 8. But it does remind us in 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians that we are going to be held accountable at the judgment seat. And we're going to feel really bad about those bad choices we made. And so purpose to ask for forgiveness, purpose to do right. In your marriage life, it's this passage, 18 and 19. I just read it before, so I'm not going to reread it again. It talks about husbands love and wives submit. That's verses 18 and 19, Colossians 3. Love and submission, they go together. When they're functioning properly, there is such a sweetness. You know, we're midway in our fifth decade. And it is such a sweetness that we have now versus what we had at the start of our marriage. But we were madly in love. But it was not a biblical love in this fullest sense. We didn't understand it. But as we cultivate this type of a relationship, there is a depth of oneness. Family life. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Parent and child, encouragement. We've got to be encouragers. We need to be cheerleaders. We need to be encouraging them and helping them see that all the things that God could do with their lives. By the way, that applies for grandparents. Come alongside and be a cheerleader for the kids. But in the midst of being a cheerleader, don't be a pushover. They desperately need to learn obedience at this early days. And if they don't, you are sentencing them to a very difficult and challenging, somewhat frightening future. And in your work, bondservants, obey. What a beautiful thing to remember. When we work, we ought to do what our boss says, and we ought to do it with all of our heart, whether they see it or not. And masters, if you're in a manager or an owner or that type of thing, make sure you're just and you're fair with everybody, even if it costs you. Masters and servants, integrity for the masters, just and right. And for the worker, devotion. Do your job and do it well. More Christ-like personal life. This is needed among us. Now let me say again, I am not diminishing whatever the role that Christ has in this. The Spirit, we've got to be praying on a regular basis, Lord, help me to be the man or the woman God has called me to be. Lord, I want your Spirit to guide me on how to do this. This is not representative of who I am. Okay, it can be, but it takes time. Follow the Word and learn how to connect with the power of the Spirit, because it is about Christ working in us and through us is the way we find victory. And it has all to do with thinking properly about this stuff. Be more Christ-like. That's my heart. If I was summarizing all of this, if I took this passage and stepped back from it, which I did, and I said, what were the two big things? What if I'm not a parent? What if I don't have children? Well, how am I going to apply this? I'm not married. I'll tell you what, there is an overriding truth about being respectful for the relationships we're in. And we're all in relationships. So be respectful and be responsible. Every one of us have duties. And if we don't have duties, you ought to volunteer a little bit more, because there's plenty to be done. Do you get my point? This should be characteristic of every one of us. They'll vary on what relationships we have, but we always ought to be respectful. We always ought to be responsible. We reap what we sow. I had this, and you know, I hope you picked up the. I did a lot of time picking the slides. I view life like climbing a mountain. It is not easy, but you can get to the top. And you can have this, you get there and just say, you know what, this is a great thing. Life is wonderful. But we harvest what we plant. We reap what we sow. We harvest what we plant. What we do comes back to us. Today, if you begin to do right. And I don't know what right, where that is for you, but every one of us has areas that, hey, I got to do more right in this area. God can begin to bless you in that area, because that's he doesn't show partiality. His rules of life work. You reap what you sow. You harvest where you plant. Once you stand, we're